The first reading is from Isaiah 63. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy, and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put them in the midst of them, his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
But when fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In today's gospel reading, we pick up with our Christmas story a few months or maybe even years after Jesus was born, and we hear what happens next, especially with King Herod. The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night, and he departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, the nice benefit of getting to do the children's message is you already have an idea what I might talk about for the sermon, too. So we're right on track. Hopefully you have our gospel lesson really in place of this whole Christmas story where we're at. We're at a time following the birth of Jesus, not terribly long after, where now Joseph and Mary, who were told when she was very pregnant to get up and leave Nazareth to go down to go up to Bethlehem. Down on a map, they went south, but up into the mountains of Bethlehem. They have the baby there in the middle of a census, so there's no room for them in the inn. So they're in a stable where the baby is born. Afterwards, they manage to find a home that they're staying in now in Bethlehem. And then these wise men show up and they tell Herod, "We're here to see the king." Herod's like, "What now? Come again? What king? I'm the king." And then, of course, the situation goes where the wise men, they're let free to go find the baby, to go find this child. Herod is now searching for this one who's supposed to be this new king that he might stop him. The wise men make it to Mary and Joseph. They give the gifts. They honor Jesus and they leave. Herod, though, is still wondering about this, trying to figure out how is he going to stop this. The wise men don't come back to tell him, "Oh, we found him. He's over there. You can go worship him too," because, well, they're wise men. It's already in the name, right? Of course, also God helped them with that. So they go and leave. Herod's left in anger. Joseph and Mary are left in excitement and wonder and confusion, perhaps, about these gifts. And as they go to sleep, Joseph receives in a dream. This continues to be how God talks to him. You'll remember that an angel appeared to him in a dream, letting him know he should take Mary to be his wife. Everything was all right. This baby that was not from him was from God. And so an angel appears to him again in a vision. He gets this vision saying, "You've got to get up and you've got to go. You have to leave. I know you left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. You've only been here a short time. You have to move again." Sounds like a seminary family, maybe having to move all the time. It's very exciting to be done with that. "You got to get up and you got to move again. You're going to the land of Egypt. You're going to go there and get away from Herod. You'll be safe there." So they make their way over to Egypt. They're there for a time, and then they're called out of Egypt to go back into the land of Israel. And so, sure enough, Joseph gets this dream. We're moving again, honey. We're going back into our homeland, our native land. So they get up and they go, and on their way in there, he hears about this other leader. Well, Herod is dead, yes. Oh, his son's in charge now? Oh, and he's worse than him? Well, maybe we don't go back to Bethlehem. Maybe we'll just keep going. We started in Nazareth, let's go back there. So they make their way back to Nazareth. So today we get the end of that long journey that happened. Is they had started in Nazareth, made their way to Bethlehem, left Bethlehem for fear of Herod. They go to Egypt. They're in Egypt. They make their way back towards Bethlehem. For fear of Herod's son, they say, "We're going to keep on going." They make their way back to Nazareth. They've completed the whole circuit. This is where we are in the gospel reading today. What a peaceful, wonderful, calm Christmas. Merry Christmas. And on top of that, we get to see what's happening in addition to the journey. You see, they did escape from Herod and his wrath. But Herod was not a great guy. Herod was prideful. Herod was sinful and evil. And he decided in his anger, in his desire to control things, that he was going to try to snuff out this newborn king. And he does something evil. He makes a decree that all children in that area, 2 and younger, would be killed. Sin, evil, death, the power of Satan, does not want Jesus to be there. Does not want this king of all creation to come and do what God has sent him to do. And yet our God is even greater than that. Our God is not tricked or caught off guard by how wicked Herod would be. Our God had, in fact, known that this would happen. If you were paying attention in the reading, you might have seen 3 interesting occurrences. In verse 15, we hear that when he had to get up and leave and head into Egypt, we hear this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I call my son. The prophet there is Hosea, not listed. But we are already told, well, at some point, his son would be in Egypt and being called out of there. Okay, well, God had already planned for that to happen. And then later on, after Herod had done these awful things, in verse 17 we get, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard of in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. God knew this evil act that would happen. We know that his will is greater than any of this evil, and he is able to accomplish the thing that he had sent Jesus to do. And yet, this evil thing still happens. God is in control, and God is all-powerful. And God's plan for salvation for the whole world was not stopped. Sadly, that does not mean that this life here on earth will not be marred with the consequences of evil in the world. Our own sinfulness, the sinfulness of others, continues to have an effect. We continue to be plagued with the difficulties that come from sin. What an awful thing to have experienced. What an awful occurrence because of one man's sin. That weeping that would rise from the death of those children is awful. And it's not one of those situations where we can say, oh, well, God's in control, so it's okay. Just chin up. It's awful when death happens, and it's awful when other people's sin can have such a dreadful consequence. We've experienced this in so many ways. The world has experienced this in so many ways. Our God is in control of all things, and yet there's still sadness. When we sing our Christmas hymns, when we sing of joy and of light, we are so thankful that in this sin-darkened world, God has sent his light and has sent us life. On Christmas Day, we had the reading from John chapter 1. We hear about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we believe that that light that came into the world is the very life of the world, your life and mine too. The life that conquers even death itself. So that even when the greatest consequence of sin, which is death, is seen happening, we can still have hope in the life that Jesus brings. God's will for your salvation is greater than the consequence of death. He would not let that be stopped. Jesus, who had already experienced far more resentment or far more rejection than I have, I was not born in a cattle stall, though I've heard before, you know, the common joke, were you raised in a barn? Well, not the same for me. Jesus, from the very moment of his birth, experienced rejection, experienced the consequences of sin coming for him. He came to live in this world that he knew was so sin-darkened. Jesus was born knowing that these things would happen. It had been prophesied. It had been given to the prophets from God, and Jesus is God. He knew that these awful things were going to happen and that people would be after him and his earthly parents. And yet, Jesus was born into this world to suffer the consequences of sin in this world so that you and I, even though death will come, would not experience eternal death, but would experience life and life eternal. This child born in Bethlehem, this child called out of Egypt, a child who another prophet, who many prophets would call a Nazarene, this child who grew up not in a castle, not in wealth, but on the run for his life. This child who grew up living a perfect, sinless life was God himself. The little baby in the manger, the child pictured in your bulletin there, is at the same time also the God created, who created the whole world. If you are following along in these bulletins, we can find old ones too if you don't have them. Those last three bulletins had Joseph and pregnant Mary going into Bethlehem. And then on Christmas Day, we had the manger scene with a star above it. And now today, we've got Joseph and Mary carrying a child leaving Bethlehem. That story of their travels, that story of God's provision and keeping our Savior alive so that he could die for us at the right time, is the story of God's faithfulness, God's plan to defeat evil, God's plan to give you life when Jesus would eventually die on the cross for our sins. He was born so that he might die, so that when you would die, you might live. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. The manger that points us to the cross. The death averted so that in the right time, Christ, when he'd had years to share the love of God and to have his earthly ministry, to live a perfect life for you and for me without sin, when the right time would come, Jesus would give up his life. It would not be taken from him. It would not be snuffed out by evil intent, but it would be laid down at the cross with a perfect intent, as it had been prophesied, that you might live. We have a God who has given us the greatest gift, the Christ child, God himself, so that we might have eternal life. It's hard to say all that and then to say, Merry Christmas! But it is a Merry Christmas. It is a wonderful season. We do take this season with the light, with the candles. This is a season where, even amongst death, even amongst sadness, even amongst family quarrels, I'm sure that doesn't happen for none of you at this time of year with all your family gathering, no quarrels, no troubles. But for some other people, even amongst the consequences of sin and pride in this world, our God comes to us to give us the life that we need. He gives us salvation. He gives us a promise of something far greater, a sure and certain hope that we have eternal life in our Savior Jesus. And that is what gives us a Merry Christmas. And may that peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. And Merry Christmas.